It's not on.
Just messing with Tracy. Good evening. How's everybody doing?
Good.
It's warm in here.
It is warm in here.
Feels good. It's good.
Yeah, it's cold outside. It's nice in here. So tonight we're going to be in the book of Jonah. How many of you have ever heard, let's see how I phrase this. How many of you have ever heard a pastor teach through Jonah? Let me see a raise of hands. A couple. How many of you have ever heard or watched VeggieTales Jonah and the Whale? Okay, so there's a little bit of a difference there. We'll try to work on that. So, but if you're having a hard time finding Jonah, in my Bible it's on page 1490. So I don't know if that helps or not, but basically turn to the middle of your Bible and start heading to the right. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, keep going. Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Amos, Obadiah, and then Jonah. And you'll find it there. It's a little tiny book, 4 chapters long. Shouldn't be too bad. So let me pray as we turn there. So, dear Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, Lord. We just want to put aside the week. We want to put aside the day, Lord. We want to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that you would give me clarity, that it'd be your words and not mine, Lord, that these people have come here tonight to hear from you. We've all come here tonight to hear from you, Lord. We pray that you would speak to us tonight through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, Jonah is a prophet, and all these little books here, they're all the books of the prophets, and Jonah is one of the prophets, and he prophesied during the reign of King Jeroboam II, about the mid-700s B.C., because Jeroboam was a fairly good king, there was a time of peace and prosperity in Israel, so Jonah kind of had it easy. Whereas most of the other prophets get to preach woe to you and destruction, Jonah, we don't see that. In regards to Israel. So he's kind of got it easy until God comes to him and says, I want you to go to Nineveh. Nineveh, on the other hand, was overrun with wickedness. It was a very wicked city. In fact, in chapter 4, God will say that they did not know their left hand from their right hand, speaking of the lack of morality in the city of Nineveh. So Israel on one side, they're good. Nineveh on the other side, not so good. And this is where God has sent Jonah. And he says, arise or go to. And what God is saying is, get up and go. I want you to go. Action, you know, go. It's like a race, gunshot and go. And Jonah's like, okay. In verse 3, he says, but Jonah ran away. He ran away from the Lord and he headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So God says, go, and Jonah says, I quit. Basically, from Joppa to Nineveh, it was about a 500-mile journey, and from Joppa to Tarshish was about a 2,500-mile journey. And Tarshish was on the western edge of the known world at the time. So basically, Jonah was like, how far can I go the opposite direction? That's basically what he did. It'd be like if God said to one of us here tonight, I want you to go to Las Vegas. Okay, well, I don't really want to do that. What's the furthest I can go east? Well, there's Portland, Maine. It's probably about 2,500 miles-ish from here. So let's go there. That's basically what Jonah did. He decided, I'm not going to go where God wants me. I'm going to go the other way. And in a sense, saying, I quit. Because in that day and age, they couldn't just pay the fare and hop in first class and take a 5-hour plane trip to there or whatever. It was a journey. So when God sends him to Nineveh, there's a good chance that it's not just an extended vacation. There's a good chance that God's sending him there probably for the rest of his life. Being as far away as it was, it would have taken a great amount of time to get there and then to get back. So, one, he's probably not going for a little time. Two, God tells him to go speak to the city of Nineveh. Go proclaim my message to Nineveh. Okay, if Nineveh turns and repents, they're going to need somebody to teach them. So it's a good possibility that God was sending him there for the rest of his life. That, you know, this is your final assignment. This is where I want you to go. And I kind of get that from the reaction that Jonah had. One of the reasons. But it says that Jonah went down to Joppa, where he finds a ship headed to Tarshish. And he is able to pay the fare and gets on the ship. And it would seem, and I know in my life, I kind of look at things this way. You know, God tells you, say God told me to go to Las Vegas. I'm like, I don't really want to go to Las Vegas. What's the furthest place I can go the other way? Okay, Portland, Bar Harbor, Maine, something like that. Okay, let's see if there's anything. So you go to the airport. Oh, hey, there's an airplane leaving in half an hour to Maine. Okay, must be an open door. Maybe God really told me to go to Maine. Maybe God didn't tell me Nineveh, you know? And then, oh, hey, I just happened to have the money to be able to afford the flight. You know, it seems like there's some open doors. And I know in my life, and I know as believers, we are looking for God to open doors in our lives. That's kind of how we kind of get a sense of his will and direction for our lives. We go and we, okay, Lord, give me an open door or close doors where you want them closed. And if you look at that in the light of this passage, you know, it seems like everything's going that way. It seems like the door is opening for him to go to Tarshish rather than Nineveh. And so my question is, knowing the story, do we believe that God will open and close doors for his will for us to step into his perfect will, as well as his permissive will in where we would be in, well, Jonah's in rebellion to God at this point, but where we would be stepping into a place where God says, I'm going to allow you to do this for your discipline. I'm going to open these doors because I need to discipline you. Do we look at God's will that way sometimes? I know for me, it's like, okay, open doors. And then doors open and I step through them, or, you know, in a sense, and then later realize, oh, wait, God just brought me into a storm. I need to learn something. And that's exactly what God has done with Jonah. And he always does. Exactly. So Jonah decides what he's going to do. And God says, okay. You know, he allows him to get on the ship. And then verse 4, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. So God allows him to get on the ship. He doesn't stop him from getting on the ship. He allows him to get on the ship. And then God sends a great storm. So now Jonah in his rebellion, it's not just Jonah. It's now these sailors that he's put in harm's way, if you will. It says that they each cried out to their own gods. So, as we will see, there's a lot of miracles in this book, a lot of supernatural type of things that happen. This is just one of them. And they must have realized that this wasn't your run-of-the-mill storm. They must have realized that this is something different, because they each cry out to their own god. And that kind of reminds me of a story that we see in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah with the prophets of Baal. You might remember this story. It says, Ahab and Jezebel had all these prophets of a false god, and Elijah set up this competition between the two. And so he's on one side and they're on the other side, and it says that they called out on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is in deep thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until blood flowed. Midday passed, but they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response, no one answered, no one paid attention. And I was reminded of that story, because here's these sailors, they're crying out to their own gods, and we see that their gods are not answering them. We will see God answer here in a few minutes, but their gods, their false gods, are not answering, just like these prophets of Baal. They're standing there crying out, and Elijah's like, maybe cry louder, maybe he's, you know, taken away somewhere, maybe he's on vacation. You know, you get that sense that these guys were frantically calling out to their gods to no avail. So they each cried to their own god, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. So when they don't get a response from their gods, they begin to throw their cargo in. And this is how they made their money. They're sailing to Tarshish with cargo and with Jonah because they're paid to do that. And so it gets bad enough to where they say, okay, it's either us or the money. You know, and any time they're going to take them. So you know the storm had to be bad if they throw their cargo overboard. So as we talked about, you know, God allows storms in our lives for discipline. In Hebrews 12, 5, starting in verse 5, we read, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we have respected them for that. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." In Hebrews, we understand that God will discipline us. He will send them storms in our lives. And it's for our training. It's for our bringing up. Just as with my kids, you know, if they do something that's not right, they get disciplined. Why? Because I love to discipline them? No, because I know that that's a character trait that we need to change. That as I raise them, that I want to raise them as godly as possible. And if they're going down a path that's against God or against holiness and righteousness, I need to try to steer them back. And I use that to steer them back, just as God will use this storm to steer Jonah back to Nineveh, back into his will. So, any questions? No questions? Tracy told me I never ask questions, so. I'm trying. So, verse 6. Oh no, end of verse 5. But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Do you kind of think it's unnatural for Jonah to be asleep right now? Maybe he took some, he's not a sailor, so maybe he took some stuff to help his stomach, you know, maybe something like that.
I just think he's not afraid.
He
knows what God's doing. He knows.
Yeah.
He's in rebellion, but he knows.
Oh, he is in rebellion. And yes, it could be that he's just so content in his rebellion and so content knowing that, because here in a few minutes, he's going to ask for them to throw him overboard. So, and then later he does have kind of a death wish, but it seems that Jonah is not acting natural. The captain of the ship comes down and, what's this? Why are you sleeping? And he says, "Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us." It's interesting that he says that because in verse 2, God noticed the wickedness of Nineveh. And here, the captain is saying, "Call on your God, maybe he will notice us." And you almost wonder if that's not something, you know, you get them little checks, you know, or a little something clicks in your head every now and then. You almost wonder if that clicked in Jonah, you know. You know, here he is running from the God who notices. And then this captain's like, "Well, call on your God. Maybe he'll notice, you know." It struck me as odd. So he says, "Get up and call on your God." And he says, "Maybe he will take notice of us and maybe we will not perish." Almost as if he's saying, you know, hey, we're perishing here and God doesn't care. Kind of blaming God. Kind of like when there's hurricanes or when there's tornadoes, you know, you often hear on the news or something, people will say, "How can a loving God allow that to happen?" And as we see here, a loving God is trying to bring discipline on one of his children and trying to bring him back to him, not trying to drive people away, not trying to ruin people's lives. And not every storm is because of that, because we know that Satan has the power of the air and the earth and everything. So some storms are from Satan, but often there's storms, especially in the lives of the believers, that come about because God loves us. And that was one thing that stood out in this, that to me, that, you know, here's this sailor and he says, "Maybe your God will notice." Dennis? I don't think he was scared. In fact, we'll kind of get to that from reading it, because that was something I struggled with.
You think that if he was mad at God, he'd be like, yeah.
Well, you would think, but he doesn't. I believe he had a strong bias against any enemy of Israel. And, you know, to the point where, you know, here he is, a prophet of Israel, and he's not even talking to the people of Israel. And I believe that there was a bias there. And it shows up more in verse 4, but I mean chapter 4. But yeah, you know, here's a prophet. Well, why wouldn't he want to go spread God's word?
Nineveh was a very evil town, wasn't it?
Yeah. I'm going by memory here. I believe that the Syrians would cut people's heads off and stake them at the front of the gates and stuff like that. They were very evil, very, very wicked people. And this only buys them time, by the way. And it's interesting because God uses this nation to bring about judgment upon Israel at a later date. So, yeah, God saves them, only to use them later. So, sure.
Isn't Jonah a disciple of Elijah?
Uh, They believe he's a disciple of Elisha. Yeah. And I believe Jim touched on this a couple weeks ago, that he may have been the one that was told to take the message to the guy that was going to be the king, tell him, you know, okay, God's anointed you as king, and then turned around and ran. I believe historians tell us that, you know, there's no biblical proof for that, I guess, but that's what historical records. So, but and he seemed to have no problem with that assignment. So, but you know, it's something to ponder. One thing that when I was studying for this, one thing that really bothered me was that question: why did he have such a problem going to these people? Yeah.
Who had Elisha's disciple, right? And then Elisha gets double the spirit.
Yeah.
Right of Elijah, right? So he's a powerful prophet, right? And then you got Jonah, who turns out to be a wimp. You know,
yeah.
Per se, a little defiant attitude.
Yeah.
Like, I guess it didn't flow down to him or something. Because
it doesn't.
Great examples, I mean, yeah. You would think.
You know, and that, this just came to my mind. That's a good example of how my faith is not going to flow to my children. It's got to be their own faith. You know, I can't wish upon my kids my faith. You know, I can only hope and pray that their faith is stronger than mine. But, you know, we can't ride into heaven on coattails. And so it seems, you know, along them lines that it's quite possible that Jonah may have been riding on coattails. He knows the Word of God. In chapter 2, he's going to quote Scripture. He knows the Word of God front and back. But yet, it doesn't seem to get from here to his heart, from his head to his heart, in that sense. So,
I guess we'll know one day.
We'll know, because God doesn't give up on him, so. I believe we'll get our answer one day. So, verse 7. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots and find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast the lot, and the lot fell to Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" So, I hope you're getting the picture that nothing happens by chance. You know, here's a storm. So Jonah understands at this point it's his fault. But the lot, you know, they draw straws, whatever. Jonah draws the short straw. And so he can't hide anymore at this point. You know, here he is. Oh, so they start asking him 20 questions. They ask him basically, you know, "Hey, you drew the short straw. Are you responsible for this?" That's what they're asking. Excuse me. Verse 9, he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" Now, time seems to be of the essence because Jonah's answer is real short and sweet. He gets to the point. He tells them, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So basically, Jonah says, "I am a worshiper of the God who's causing this storm." That's pretty clear. You know, he's not beating around the bush any. He's taking responsibility at this point. So they want to know, "What did you do to make God angry at you?" You know, how do you make a God so angry at you that he creates this huge storm and tries to kill all of us? And I think that an old adage, every action has an equal and opposite reaction. Okay, here's Jonah. His action or his sin has now put all these sailors' lives in danger. And so often today we're told, oh, you need to be tolerant of other people. You need to be accepting of other people. Well, there's a point where we can be tolerant and accepting, and there's a point where we need to stand on God's word. There's a point where people say, oh, just let people do what they want to do. They're not hurting anybody. Well, I'm going to ask you guys, in your own lives, have you ever had a situation where your sin did not hurt somebody else? You know, and it could be something simple, it could be something major, but our sin doesn't just affect us, it affects those around us. Whether it's pornography, that affects the person's mind to a point where it's going to affect a marriage later. It's going to have an effect on that. Being drunk, you know, get out. I tow cars for a living. I go out on a lot of really bad accidents, and you know, so I see the cause and effects from driving while under the influence. You know, stuff like that. Our sin doesn't just affect us. It affects those around us. Sometimes it may just affect those that love us, and we're hurting those. You know, so. In here, Jonah's sin is causing all these sailors' lives to be put at risk. And they say, what shall we do to you? Okay, what do we need to do to you to make it stop? Which is interesting because, you know, you would expect them to ask, okay, you need to go talk to God and get this fixed out, which would be the proper response. Jonah should have, at this point, said, okay, I need to go down and pray. I'll be back, you know, whatever. And he should have repented and should have turned back to God, but he doesn't do that. And so they ask him, what should we do to you? Well, there's only a couple things that they can do to him, so it's kind of obvious. But in verse 12, he says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. So he knows it's his fault. But as we see, Jonah kind of has a death wish. He's like, just throw me in. He would rather get thrown in the ocean and perish in the ocean than go to Nineveh. It's very clear here. He would rather die than go to Nineveh. It, you know, for a prophet of God, for a pastor, for a spiritual leader, we would expect that they would be more than responsive to go to some. So we would question them if they were this headstrong on not going. You know, it would seem odd to us, wouldn't it? You know, if Pastor Jim said, you know what, I'll talk to anybody on this side of Powers or Platt, but I'm not going to talk to anybody on this side of Platt, we would be like, okay, he's lost it. Something's wrong here. And that's what Jonah's doing. He's like, I will go here, but I'm not going there. And it's not right for a prophet. It's not right for a believer to take that stance.
Well, how many times have we did that in our life?
Exactly.
God talks to us and says, I want you to go do this.
Yeah.
And you go, oh, I don't want you to. Yeah.
God will say, you know, I want you to go talk to your neighbor.
Yeah.
They're out there shoveling their driveway. Just go talk to them. And we're like, I think I need to start some spring cleaning or something. You know, we come up with excuses, but we do the same thing. Jonah is a perfect example of the life of every human. We run from God every chance we get. We, you know, if God says do this, we tend to do that, you know. And I the more I studied this, the more I love this book.
But sometimes isn't it not just being disobedient, but it's being fearful and not trustful of God?
Oh, yes. I know in my own life, most of the time it comes down to fear rather than trusting God, knowing that he's in control. And as we will see later, you know, Nineveh repents immediately. The people are like, okay, we accept it. We know we've done wrong. And you see that God has been working. He had to have been working in their lives. You know, so when God calls us to go across the street to our neighbors, we we need to understand he's most likely been working in their lives. We don't need to have this fear of man or fear, you know. God's got it in control. If he called us to do something, he's going to work it out. He works everything together for his good, you know. Verse 13. I'm getting sidetracked here. So it says, instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder before them. Then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Okay, so we see that they tried. You know, taking somebody's life into our own hands should not be an easy situation. They did. It appears that that's the last thing that they wanted to do. Yeah, I think that they were wanting him to say, I'm going to go pray to my God, and he'll make this stop. I think that's what they were expecting, and then he's like, just throw me overboard. And you can see they didn't want to do that. They tried. They rowed harder, but they could not. A lot of times we'll try things on our own, and we'll try to row harder, and we just have to learn that it's easier to do things God's way than our way. But they notice that the storm's getting worse. I mean, you know, it was bad, and then it got worse, and now it's getting worse yet. You know, it's getting to the point to where they're like, okay, we need a sacrificial lamb. Throw them overboard, you know. And the interesting thing is that they cried out to the Lord. Everywhere else, it spoke of the sailors. It was their God, small g, or God, as in a general effect, you know, overseeing being or something. But here they cried out to the Lord, Yahweh. And you hear Pastor Jim talk about this all the time. You know, that Yahweh was the name of God, the God that we serve. And so we finally see them at this point cry out to God, and they're begging for forgiveness for what they're about to do, and they throw him overboard. And then immediately, the sea is calm. Now, if you watched Jonah and the Great Whale from VeggieTales, I believe, you know, you see the whale come up, but we don't read that they saw that. In fact, we read that Jonah goes into the depths. So it's quite possible that the sailors did not see Jonah survive, that they did not see Jonah get eaten by the great fish or swallowed by the great fish. And so, but they do see that the sea is calm. This reminds me of in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 8, Jesus and his disciples were out on the boat, and Jesus fell asleep in the boat, and the disciples are rowing, and the storm comes up, and they think they're going to perish. And Jesus, they wake up Jesus, don't you care, just like these sailors, don't you care we're dying here? And Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves, and so the same God that calmed this storm was with Jesus at the same time. And, well, Jesus was God, so the same God calmed both storms. You know, it was just kind of, I believe it's in there in the New Testament as a pointer, you know, hey, same God of the Old Testament, same God of the New Testament. But when God saw that they had obeyed, that they had thrown Jonah in, he calmed the storm. And for us, when, you know, a bad application would be to say, okay, so just when you're going through a storm, just pray to God and he'll calm the storm. For when you repent, he'll calm. No, sometimes it's for our correction. Sometimes we need to learn. You know, Jonah's not done yet. He's still, as we'll see in chapter 2, he's still sinking down. He thinks he's going to die. You know, but as far as these sailors, they've been saved by one man's life being taken, from what they understand. Jonah's life was taken so that theirs could be saved. Kind of a parallel to Jesus, except that Jesus was a willing servant and Jonah was a rebellious servant of God. And it was Jonah's fault that they were there, and Jesus, it wasn't his fault, but he was the solution. You know, that's a good question. The only thing I can come up with is that, you know, the storm kept getting worse. And it says that the beginning, it says that the ship threatened to break up. So they probably couldn't think about it. You know, in a mass chaos of the storm, they didn't have time to, well, you know, you really should rethink this. You know, maybe there's something else. You know, because they, as men, we're problem solvers. So it's like, okay, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. We're problem solvers. It's like, okay, you're having problems with a kid at school. Okay, just avoid them. You know, oh, you need money. Oh, get a job. You know, that's how I treat my son. My daughter's a little different, but you know, we're problem solvers. And sometimes the solution isn't received as well as I thought it'd be sometimes. So I wonder if, you know, like Jonah gave the solution, he gave them an out, and they're like, I don't think that's the best course of action. Let's try this, you know. But the thing that we see here is that God is never asleep during our times of need, he's never asleep, just generally, never asleep, never too far that we can't call on him. In Jeremiah 29, 11, God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And we, you know, that's one of them coffee mug verses, but they never put the rest. He says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. So God promises that when we seek him with our heart, when we seek him with our whole heart, he will be there. He will answer. Just like with Jonah, it was immediate. You know, when Jonah was cast into the sea, it was immediate salvation from the situation for these sailors. And so for us, if we're not hearing from God, it's not a failure on his part, but I think it's unbelief or a failure on our part, or we're just not getting the answer we want to hear. But that's not the end of the story. God's not done with Jonah. God loves Jonah so much. In fact, a lot of people get hung up on this next part with the fish swallowing Jonah. And they're like, I can't believe in that big of a miracle. And I'm like, no, the bigger miracle is that God didn't let him die. Is that God didn't say, okay, well, you ran. Goodbye. So, verse 17, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. It's interesting to me that it took all that to get Jonah to talk to God. God's saying, I'm here. I'm sending this storm. I'm here. And Jonah refuses to talk to him until he, I believe, realizes he can't die. So he tried to get thrown overboard. They threw him overboard. This great fish swallowed him. Oh, here I am in the belly of a whale or a fish or whatever, you know? And so it seems like Jonah, the last resort for Jonah was, okay, God. And what does he say? He says, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. Up until this point, Jonah's direction is downward. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He went down into the sea. He went down to the bottoms of the mountains or the roots of the mountains. Jonah kept going down because he was running from God. When we run from God, it's called backsliding for a reason. When we run from God, we're going downward. We're not going towards God. We're going away from God. And that's exactly what we see here with Jonah. The other thing we see is that Jonah knew Scripture. Here he quotes a whole bunch of the Psalms. So for further study, if you want, Psalm 18, and I can tell you later if you want to write these down, 18, 30, 31, 42, 69, 88, 120, and 130 all correspond directly to Jonah's prayer here. He almost directly quotes Scripture in his entire prayer. So he knew the Word of God. And he says later, I knew you were this type of God. So he knows God. He knows what God wants. He knows God sent him to Nineveh. And he also knows he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. But so now we'd expect to hear, after Jonah prayed, you know, after Jonah's in the whale, you would expect, if it was me, it would be like, so how you doing down there? You like it down there? You know, or that was pretty stupid, wasn't it? You know, we would expect God to say that, but God doesn't say that. God instead brought his life up from the pit. God instead brings him up. So now Jonah's direction is up. When God intervened, Jonah's direction moved towards God. When it was Jonah's will, it was direction against God. And so that's just one of the many contrasts in this book. There's so many contrasts. We can contrast the sailors and Jonah. The sailors immediately turn to their God. Jonah's like, oh, I'll go take a nap. When the raging sea grew calm, the sailors again turned to God. And Jonah's like, I'll just keep sinking in the depths. You know, we get so many contrasts in this book. In fact, when Jonah cries out to God, he says, in my distress, I called to the Lord, to Yahweh, and he answered me. Jonah, we get the picture that Jonah is sinking. I don't know if you've ever seen them movies where the actor, he falls in the water and he's sinking. You know, that's what Jonah was doing. He's sinking to the bottom of the sea, and he calls out to the Lord, and God answers him. That is the greatest miracle of this book. Here is a man in total rebellion to God, and God answers him. It blows my mind. And the biggest thing that I learned all week from this was that there is a God who loved Jonah so much that he wasn't willing to give up on him. That same God is the God that loved me that sent his son to die. Go ahead.
This parallels my own life. How I was so disobedient to the Lord that I turned away from my family, I turned away from him, and I dived deep down into my sin. I just gave up on God because I didn't think I could do it anymore, you know? And the miracle in my life is that he came and he grabbed me right at the precipice.
Yeah.
And it brought me back to him, convicted me to the core of my sin, which was a miracle in itself, and then brought me here.
Yeah.
You know?
Are you talking about you or me?
I think we can all.
That's what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
God loves us so much that he will not let us. It's like Jesus said, he won't allow any of us to lose any of us, right? So he grabbed me from the pit and brought me back to him. I'm so amazed by his love. I can't believe that he loves me this much. That he would not allow me to leave him or my family. And the consequences of same thing as Jonah's gone through.
Yeah, in rebellion, it's hard to see God's love. But hindsight is always 20/20, and looking back, it's amazing to see. And we can all, I'm sure, if we had time, every one of us in this room could say, yep, I did, you know, I did this, I did that. Dennis? Yeah.
That's what God does.
He takes us to that pit to break us. You know, it takes us to the end of ourselves, and we will see this with Jonah. He takes him to the end of himself before he can use him, before Jonah's willing to accept.
He doesn't want it to go that far.
No, never.
I'd rather it just be obedient. Yeah. Right away.
Oh, I believe that if Jonah had repented on that ship, the sea would have calmed, and they would have been like, well, I guess we can go back to Joppa. We threw everything overboard. So let's go get more. And they would have sailed right back, and everything would have been fine, and Jonah wouldn't have had to deal with that.
The thing I see is that he's taught Jonah, and now he has a testimony. Now he believes in God for real, to see what he's really about, just like all of us. You know, I know
tagging on that, I've been reading in 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, God saved me so I can be an example for others. And exactly, you know, God saves us for us, you know, to bring us to him, but also so that we can be an example for others. Yeah. They might have not. You know, Jonah is one of the most, let's see how I put this, one of the most successful prophets in all the Bible. As we will see, you know, it wasn't just these sailors, but because of him, a whole city turned to God. You know, 120,000 people. So, you know, it's amazing what God can do beside, you know, he wants to use us, but here's somebody in rebellion, and he still used that situation to reach these guys. I think I'm running short on time. It's okay, though. I'm good. Yeah.
You know, when they threw Jonah overboard and the sea calmed down. But, you know, that was a bad thing. Like, Barb coming, why didn't they ask him? He was willingly get thrown overboard. But God works in so many ways. Like he told Moses,
yeah.
He used Pharaoh for his glory.
Yeah, if we ever get there. I believe God he's working even before God sent Jonah and gave him the call. He was working on the Ninevites because they're going to repent like that. And
the sailors probably got saved because.
Yeah. Well, they call out on Yahweh, and so that is a clear sign that they turned. So, verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you in your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And that line, those that cling to worthless idols, it just struck out to me because here's the sailors, And they called out to their gods, and nothing happened. But when they turned to God, they found God's love. And that's all he's saying. You know, if those that turn to other gods, they turn away from God. It's a contrast. He says, but I, verse 9, with a song of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. He finally admits, you know, the Lord is my salvation. Salvation comes from the Lord. God had to bring Jonah to this place. And he says, and Jonah's now ready. He says, what I have vowed, I will make good. And I'm a little bit of a skeptic, so I kind of get the sense that Jonah may have been like, well, if I only wasn't stuck in the belly of this fish, I'd do what you wanted me to do, God. And I believe it's at that point that God's like, okay. Verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So, you know, it was like Jonah had to come to that point. Okay, I'll go do this, but I'm kind of stuck in this. Oh, maybe not. You know, it kind of came across like that to me. I don't know why that stood out, but
because the way that his attitude was later.
Yeah.
You know, after.
Oh yeah, yeah. He still has a 500-mile journey, give or take, to get to Nineveh. So he's got time to think, you know, about what he's going to say. But chapter 3. Chapter 3. I'm lost here. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give to you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. So he obeys God. He does. But it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. This points out the fact that God is a God of second chances. He gives Jonah a second chance. Third chance, fourth. As we will see, Jonah gets a lot of chances, which speaks to God's grace on our lives. We thank God, because he probably would have fried me a long time ago if he wasn't the God of second chances. So, let's see. Verse 3, that's where I left off. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from greatest to least, put on sackcloth. Okay, so here's Jonah. He says, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And they repent immediately. So you have to think that God was at work in their hearts and their lives. Because I've heard commentators say that, you know, there was a great eclipse about this time, and Jonah kind of pointed to that as a sign. Well, we don't read that. Some other commentators say, well, Nineveh was in a situation where they were in economic depression, things were bad, and so they saw this message and thought, okay. Well, in reality, Nineveh's walls were some 40, 50 feet thick, 50, 60 feet high. They had, I think I read somewhere, 1,500 watchtowers around the city. This city was set up to withstand the type of warfare of the day, siege warfare. You know, they were set up to outlast whoever came against them. So for Jonah to come and preach this message to the Ninevites, you would have thought that the answer would have been like, okay, well, have you seen our walls? Did you see that gate you came through? Yeah, we don't have anything to worry about. But no, they immediately turned to God. It's reassuring for us that when God calls us to something, he's already been working. He's calling us to join him in his work. And that's exactly what he does with Jonah here. God used that situation, that storm, to bring Jonah to a place where he could use him to bring the message to the people. And God will a lot of times do that. He will a lot of times use things in our lives to bring us to a place. In the book of Job, his friend Elihu tells him that God does these things to a person to turn them back from the pit, that the light of life may shine on them. You know, God works on our behalf for the best interest of us, for our best interest. You know, we may look at it and be like, well, I don't know why this. I'm going through this. I don't know why I can't pay the rent this month, God. Why can't you just get me out of this? You know, whereas we should be, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you bringing this through me? Are you bringing me through this so I can be an example to somebody? Are you bringing me through this? What are you trying to do in my life? Rather than, God, would you just get me out of it? I heard a pastor one time say, you know, maybe if God makes people uncomfortable, we probably shouldn't be praying for comfort all the time. You know, God does things for a purpose. Last time I taught, I don't really remember much of it. I kind of was passing a kidney stone at the time, is what I found out. And so I was kind of out of it. And I don't know, but had I been working, I would have been out like 50 miles east of town and no way to get to the hospital or nothing. So, you know, at the time I'm thinking, God, why did you, you know, then people are probably messed up because of me now. And, you know, and, you know, later I'm like, okay, well, maybe God did that for a reason. You know, so God works. We don't know. His ways are higher than our ways. You know, we don't always know, but we need to be trusting and understanding that he's doing it for a purpose. Let's see. They declared a fast, all of them from greatest to least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. So the king of Nineveh issues a decree, and he says, we're changing. This is far enough. In fact, he goes on to say, but let any man beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And he says, who knows? Who knows if God's going to do this? Have we gone too far? Have we? For God, most of us, especially those of us sitting in this room, have probably, it's probably safe to say, if you're here tonight, you haven't gone too far tonight. You know, if there's something in your life, I believe that God's using this to call you from that. You know, and just with the people of Nineveh, they repented. It says they turned. That's the definition of repentance, to turn and turn to God. Turn from our sin and turn to God. And that's exactly what they do. He says, who knows if God will relent? Well, we do. In Isaiah 55, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord. Same situation. Turn from your violence. Turn from your wickedness. Turn to the Lord. Repentance. That's what's going on here. And he says, let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. For he will freely pardon. Promising that if we turn to God, he will freely pardon. There's no strings attached. It's if you turn to God, he's going to forgive you. Same thing with salvation. If you turn to God, if you believe in Jesus, put your faith and trust in Jesus, he will forgive you of your sins. Same thing. Same thing that happened with them can happen with us, has happened with us. I assume everybody in here, I guess I shouldn't assume, but I believe everybody in here is saved. That's why you're here on a Wednesday night listening to me. Even though you thought Jim would be here, maybe, I don't know. Verse 10, when God saw, so they say, who knows, maybe he'll turn. And it says, when God saw. Speaking of immediately, God saw and what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, and he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Excuse me. So they turn and God relents. It's the same story throughout all of history. When we turn, God will relent from the destruction. If we're unsaved and we turn to Jesus, he will bring us from condemnation to love. And we become a child of God. We're condemned while we're unsaved. and an unbeliever, and when we choose to turn to God, we become a child of God. Same thing happens. Chapter 4, only 10 to 11 verses, so we don't have much longer. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." He says, "I knew you were going to do this, and here you've gone and done it." That's not right. That's not how a believer should respond, and that's not how a pastor, a prophet, nobody should respond this way. There's something else going on, and it appears that he was not just wanting to gloat at their demise, at the enemies of Israel's demise, but that he wanted to see them destroyed. That he thought, okay, they're so wicked, they deserve this. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that situation where you're like, well, I don't want to see anybody die, but they deserve what they got. Somebody flips you off driving down the road, you're like, oh, I hope that they just, you know, drive off the road. Or so. You don't want to see people die, but I mean, we're all kind of like, you know, maybe it's just me. I'm getting a shake. So, exactly, the ISIS. I mean, it's like, you know, well, it'd be better if they just kind of went away, you know, or something bad happened to them and they got sent back to the Stone Age. But God is trying to point out to Jonah that life is valuable. That's exactly what chapter 4 is about. Life is valuable. Verse 3. "Now, O Lord, take away my life." I'm going to just comment on that real quick. Why does Jonah immediately say, I should just die. I should just die. Yeah, and he continues. It's like he's the suicidal prophet. I don't know. I wrestled with that. It seems that he would rather die than see these people get mercy. So I don't know if there's something that we don't know about, you know, maybe in his family line, maybe there's some, but he's being a bigot towards these people, and God's going to correct him of that. Verse 4, "But the Lord replied," this is God speaking to him again, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what the Lord would happen to the city. So basically God says, why are you getting so angry over this? Do you have any right to get this angry? And Jonah, it appears, thought, well, I'll just go out and see if my little tantrum changed God's mind. That's what we get here. That he, okay, well, I'm just going to go out and see what happens. Maybe God saw it my way. Maybe I straightened God out. Verse 6, "Then the Lord God provided." Here again, we're going to read this word a couple times. God provides something. Sometimes it's for Jonah's comfort. Sometimes it's for his discipline. So the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn on the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." So God provides this branch that comes up and shades Jonah. And then God also provides the worm, the same as he provided the fish, the same as he provided the vine, the worm to eat the vine to cause it to die, and then God provided a scorching east wind. God is trying to show Jonah that life is more important than this vine, because Jonah got very happy. He was displeased with how God treated Nineveh, but he was happy about the vine. So he's kind of going back and forth here. Verse 9, "But God said to Jonah, 'Do you have any right to be angry about the vine?' 'I do,' he said. 'I am angry enough to die.'" Jonah is Boy, he is hard-headed. He is just not getting it, is he? Verse 10, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? God says, you're getting upset about a plant. And you're angry at me because I showed mercy on 120,000 people and a bunch of livestock? It doesn't seem right. And this is the end of the chapter. Jonah, and we get another contrast here. Jonah was displeased with God. And then God says, wait a minute. You're unhappy because of a plant. And here's 120,000 people that you as my prophet don't care about. Ouch. I mean, that had to have hit hard. We don't see Jonah's response. We don't know what happened to Jonah. We don't get anything else after this. It's very possible that he repented of his hard heart towards Nineveh, of his wanting to see them destroyed, and went down and taught the Ninevites. It's quite possible that that happened. It's quite possible that he kept on walking away from God. I don't believe that because we saw that God pursued him so much through this book. I don't believe that God would have just left him sit on that hill and waste away. So, what do we get from this? A lot, really. Yeah, he'll come get you. I like that. We see a couple miracles. You know, God provided a fish. That's a big miracle. God provided the plant that grew, that came up within a day and then died within a day. You know, we see a lot of that happening. But the biggest miracle was that God still loved Jonah. Jonah was on the run from God. Jonah, Jonah gave God the middle finger, and God still pursued him. God still went after him. God still tried to reach out to him. God still used him, but at the same time, Jonah was in rebellion. And what that shows us is that, you know, sin causes death. You know, our sin will, if unrepented, in the life of an unbeliever, our sin will lead to death, separation from God. In the life of the believer, we've seen what it can happen. Jonah gets so angry. God says, do you have a right to be angry? It reminds me of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. They brought an offering to God. God accepted Abel's but did not accept Cain's. And God comes to Cain and says, why are you getting so angry, Cain? You know, if you don't you know if you do what's right, you'll be accepted? And he says to Cain something that has stuck in my mind ever since. He said, Cain, get your anger under control because sin is crouching at your door. Sin is waiting for you. It wants to rule over you, but you must rule over it. And in our lives, you know, if we allow sin to grow, we will become angry at God. We will run from God. And sin wants to control us. And the old adage is true. You're going to serve somebody. Who are you going to serve? Are we going to serve God? Or are we going to serve this world? So, no other questions? I think I'm out of time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. We don't understand why you love us sometimes, Lord. It amazed me how much you love us.